This is Bintara Gondawa. Assalamu alaikum. I want to talk spare the rod, spoil a child. Now, this is a phrase that is common in my culture, generations before me, when parents used to hit their children in order to discipline them and get them to do what they wanted them to do, behave properly, you know, do well at school, avoid certain behaviors. Spare the rod, spoil the child is a mentality that if you don't physically strike your child or if you don't exact punishments on your child, they will just grow up wild and free and, you know, careless, useless members of society. So in the West, we realize that this is an outdated and also harmful way to raise your children, a harmful way to educate children. You know, teachers were in on it as well. Even as young as I am, relatively, when I was in school, I got what was called the strap, for an issue that happened at my school. So, you know, it's not so far back in our culture that we can't remember a time when hitting children was normal. The Canadian government came out with some protocols and some rules about, you know, how and when you're allowed to strike your child, whatever. But basically, people started realizing that hitting your child just causes them to, you know, internalize, you know, a message that they are not good enough, or it causes them to be rebellious and say, okay, well, you're going to strike me for something. I'm just being myself. I'm just showing my character, whatever. And then the person ends up actually, subhanAllah, just having, a trauma associated with whatever activity. So I call this spare the rod because I want to talk about Qur'an class. I want to talk about duksis. I want to talk about the madrasas where our children are learning their Qur'an. And I want to talk about just presenting Islam to children in general. I'm going to focus really hard on the aspect of hitting children for Quran. This is something that I came across when I was on TikTok one time. SubhanAllah, this young brother who I followed about his Quran recitation, mashallah, and his good reminders, he had a video of himself teaching Quran to local children, and he's carrying a stick. He had a stick with him. And so I said to him in the comments, I'm like, okay, mashallah, wonderful, you're teaching children, what's the stick for? And he didn't come right out and say it, but he said, oh, you know, these children are stubborn. And I started a dialogue with him on his page about how this is so contrary to the sunnah, it's so contrary to how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach it. It's just, it's not right. It's against it's against Islam to hit your children for any reason, but especially for the Quran, especially linked to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, you know, he was the mercy to the worlds, and his example was of mercy and kindness, especially towards children. So when I had this dialogue with him, another brother who was not in the conversation, he jumped in and he said, well, you know, this is this Western style namby-pamby, you know, this is not how we raise our children. This is not how we teach our children. Our meaning Muslim and me, the kindness being from, I guess, my kafir upbringing, subhanAllah. So I thought, okay, nothing's happening here. And then I decided to make a post on my own page. And I just, you know, I just basically stated for the benefit of that brother and any other of the Quran teachers that may have seen my videos on TikTok or YouTube, that we don't strike our children for the Quran. We don't associate pain. We don't associate pain with the beautiful book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which came as a healing. How do you associate pain with something that comes as a healing? So I enrolled my sons in a Quran class for about 2 seconds one time. Generally, I would teach my children the Quran myself. And then, you know, as I learned my tajweed better, then I would correct their tajweed and the rules and everything. So we grew as a family with our Quran. But I was influenced by my ex-husband to enroll them in a Quran class, a local Quran class at a musalla. And so they were in there for a short while. Why didn't I keep them in? Because they observed the teacher hitting students. Now, our children weren't being hit, but that would come eventually, obviously. The first couple of classes, maybe the teacher was just warming up, you know, getting the stick ready, whatever. So, subhanAllah, when I posted this video, I was not prepared for the response of trauma dumping and just an outpouring of support for my message about reading Quran. It is extremely sad and it is very disturbing that I got so many comments on that video about how, yes, I remember this when I was a child. Yes, my Quran teacher used to beat me. Yes, my Islamic studies teacher used to beat me. I used to get hit in the madrasa. Now I don't read Quran anymore. That's the natural progression. SubhanAllah, Now, maybe at this point of, like, getting hit, like, I see a lot of, you know, young brothers and sisters, you know, making videos of their mom holding a slipper and a sandal and whatever, and, you know, that this is like a long, ongoing joke amongst the Muslims. And so those people who are born and raised in Quran classes and Islamic schools, they might laugh because I was so sensitive. I'm just, okay, he's hitting the children. Okay, you guys are just coming back home with me. But beating children in Quran class is normal. It's even expected. It's not like you can go home and say, you know, the Quran teacher slapped me because I read an ayah wrong. The Quran teacher hit me because I spoke out of turn in class. Then the parents would be like, yeah, and? So it's really important to get the recitation and the memorization correct when you're studying Quran. Obviously, this is something, you know, make the child, have the child recite and repeat and recite and repeat, have everybody, you know, on the same level of tajweed. Obviously, very, very important to recite the Quran properly. But if children aren't, it's not like they're doing it on purpose. SubhanAllah, especially if these children are not speaking Arabic at home. And even if they are, okay, this is unrelated, but even if a child is Arabic speaking at home, or if they do understand Arabic, they will not be able to pronounce the Quran properly unless they know the rules of tajweed and they have a teacher to guide them and help them. You cannot expect a child to be at your level of tajweed when they've just started taking a class with you, or if they're young. Stubborn children who refuse to recite properly or who have weak memories have to be beaten so that they can improve. This is helping. How is hitting somebody on the hand or the back or the leg or the head, wa'yaudhu billah, how is that helping someone recite better? It has nothing to do with the mouth. It has nothing to do with the recitation. And it causes a distance between that child and the Quran. I only remember getting spanked by my father when I was misbehaving in church. Now, by misbehaving, I mean, I can assume that I wasn't screaming and jumping up and down and running all over the church. I was just not being entirely quiet when it was time to be entirely quiet. And small children can't do that. So I remember the spankings from my father, and I remember it for that specific reason. So maybe that's why I have, you know, an issue with this. Is that why I have a problem of people spanking children because of Quran? My mom actually broke the rules of the church. I was raised Catholic, and she used to bring me food. Crackers and stuff and you know, little toys and things like that to play with. And I remember feeling weird playing with the toys. I remember feeling strange playing with the toys because the other members in the congregation were like, oh, you know, she's entertaining her child when the child should be focusing on God. and of course now, subhanAllah, when you're in church, when you're in Catholic church especially, you just got to sit there. It is a long time. It's not like Jama'ah. Jama'ah is over in 15 minutes. When you're at a Catholic church, you got to sit there for at least, you know, 45 minutes, an hour sometimes, depending on which mass you're going to. So there's really nothing in it for small children. Some things have changed in certain churches where they have a children's program that happen at the same time. And so the children go and they go play and they do games and things and story time with someone else, you know, outside the church. That was fine. But I never had that experience growing up. Unless I went to a different denomination, we visited one time and there was a children's program there. But aside from that, okay, that's my experience. Is that why I'm having a problem of children being beat for the Quran? Because nobody beats a child for being loud at Jummah, right? Our children are hardly at Jummah, and if they are, it's only 15 minutes. So generally, children can be occupied for 15 minutes. And if it's babies, of course, no one's going to bother a baby about crying. Sisters do, on a side note, get issues from people about bringing babies to Jummah, but that's a whole other podcast. That's a whole series of lectures there. At Islamic school, in a Quran class, it's expected. It's expected that you beat the child. So children go to a Quran class, and if they don't behave, they're beaten. And I'm not talking about overseas, okay? I've been in Canada. I'm born here, and I'm talking about the experiences in my country. And I'm sure it's not any different in the United States. It might be slightly worse in other places, but it happens right here. Young people exchange stories and laugh about it later, masking their trauma and their distaste for the topics covered by abusive teachers. So it can happen at Islamic schools, it can happen in the Quran class, just a local brother teaching Quran at the Musalla, whatever. He might even be coming to your home and slapping your children for not getting the Quran right. We don't know, subhanAllah. So this is no mercy. This is not showing any kind of mercy. In the book that is supposed to be a mercy and a healing for everyone, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he observed a man who didn't kiss any of his children, and he asked him about it. And the man, Al-Aqra, said, I have 10 children and I have never kissed any of them. And for him, this is what tafakhur, like, he was like, oh, I'm proud of this. I'm such a manly man. I'm not going to kiss my children. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him and said, whoever is not merciful to others will not be treated mercifully. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying to him, you know, Allah's mercy is for those who are merciful. And we are all in dire need for the mercy of Allah. So we have to be merciful to others. Now, originally when I put this topic down in my list of things that I wanted to rant about, I was supposed to be presenting about presenting Islam through publications and through books and through, you know, online learning apps and however, in a beautiful and engaging way. But as I pondered this topic and put my notes together, I realized I have to go back. I have to dig out the jahl from teaching Islam and teaching Quran before I can even start talking about making it beautiful. I mean, you might have a very beautiful, engaging classroom for Quran, but if you're hitting the kids, they won't even notice. And it's not going to make their experience any better. Subhanallah. So the trauma associated with many young people's learning experience with the Quran, we have to get deeper into the darkness before we can shine the light. I've never been a fan of spanking children anyway, but especially for religious studies. We're at an emotional war with the Western secular ideology, fantasy and magic. How can you justify making Islam something feared or distasted or distrusting? By contrast, Islam should be a refuge from all those things, a safe place where identity is supported, the truth is found, and a love for the sake of Allah is felt. And it's just not happening. Part of the reason that it bothers me enough to make a podcast about it is that I've studied the seerah and the attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a mercy to the worlds. Allah created him to be the best example of manners and conduct for us. Aisha radiallahu anha, it tells us that he was the walking Quran. The walking Quran. This is a beautiful statement and an idea that makes me, like with people with no childhood trauma associated with the Quran, love the Quran more and want to learn more about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to understand the Quran. But what if you have a ruined idea of the Quran and reciting it reminds you of pain? But what if you have a ruined idea of the Quran and reciting it reminds you of pain and humiliation? When my children were younger, all the Islamic materials that we could get our hands on were photocopied, written in poor English, and uninteresting. Times have totally changed. There are a lot of really beautiful, wonderful materials out there, and we should avail ourselves to getting a hold of them. This is what motivated me to begin publishing Arabic and learning Islamic materials so that, you know, we can present something colorful, interesting, engaging, and fun for the children that's produced by someone who is an English speaker so that the instructions and the help for the teacher is there and it's obvious and it's easy to understand. So children need colors, engaging activities, games, and fun when studying Islam. Yes, fun and Islam. Fun and the Quran. Imagine that your children look forward to an Islamic studies class, that they look forward to the Quran class. Imagine your child coming home and saying, Islamic studies is my favorite class. Quran is my favorite class. I love to study Quran. Let me study Quran at home. I enjoy it. I love it. Imagine this. So why is this a weird idea? Why is this a weird idea? Fun and Islam. For every subject that they study, there are full-color books, educational toys, videos, video games, etc. And kind teaching. Kind and caring teaching. For the Quran, we have the Qaida Nuraniya or other readers. For Islamic studies, now this is a big caveat here, for Islamic studies, we may have lay Muslims who don't actually know very much about Islam authoring texts because of their English capability that they think Muslim children can study at weekend school. It's full of mistakes. I don't know how many books I've downloaded, like free ebooks and things like that that I've downloaded or books that I've used for Islamic classes. And I have to cross out things and I have to skip over things and I have to toss them, put them in the trash. Because there are typos and errors and mistakes, this turns children off the material just as much as it does adults, right? So if you're a publisher for materials for children, consider the authenticity of the material. SubhanAllah, if you think it's important for children to understand Islam at a young age and you want them to study the Quran and you're publishing works so that teachers can have an easier time teaching the children Quran, then put corrected things in there. Why do we think that children, because they're younger than us, it's okay for them to have inauthentic material? It's not. We have to teach them the proper Islam. We have to teach them the correct things. I'll give you an example, okay? In Islamic studies books, sometimes they will have misinformation about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another time, they might have information about the names of Allah. In a book that I was reading recently, they literally list Elohim and Ishwar as some names that you can use to refer to Allah. Wa ya'udhu billah, these are not names that Allah called himself. In that chapter about Allah's names, it's not emphasized enough. It is not emphasized enough that people need to be calling Allah's names by the names he called himself with. This is basic aqidah, but it's not in the book. And these books are mass-produced and found all over the place. So when you look at the author is just a lay Muslim. So, subhanAllah, so for the Muslim publisher and of Islamic materials for children, consider the authenticity, consider the engagement, and most importantly, your competition. Just look at the stuff that they're using for English and math and science. Islamic studies in the Quran should be their favorite subject, should be something that they're looking forward to. You have to work hard as a teacher. You might have to make your own things. You might have to spend some of your own money. But subhanAllah, any kind of work you do, any kind of thing, you're going to find it with Allah. Because then the children are going to be endeared to the Quran and the Islamic studies, and they're going to be interested in studying more and learning more and in being engaged in your class. They have to enjoy it. That takes more work on your behalf. You have to prepare more before the class. You may have to spend some other time outside class preparing and gathering materials and making it fun. But subhanAllah, we're at an actual war with the non-Muslims in terms of this material. We're at a war of hearts with what the children are going to prefer. And be sure that in the secular studies, it's replete with other issues that are against Islam. So if the children have the proper base of aqidah and they have the proper base of understanding Islam, they cannot fall into these other issues that we find sometimes in history and in science and geography and even in math. And I'll finish this up by talking about the best of all teachers. And this brings us right back to where I started, where, you know, you contrast a Quran teacher hitting a child over Quran, and you contrast that with the beautiful sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Certainly the solution of all problems of society is to return to the beautiful characteristics and manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For teaching this is no different. Consider the amazing method of his teaching and implement this whether you're a teacher, a parent, or both. Looking into the eyes of the child, gently touching them when you're speaking to them, making gestures or drawing to show a point, using positive language like when the Prophet ﷺ said, eat with your right, as opposed to saying, stop eating with your left. Playing games with children and smiling at them. And stopping to make time for them and considering their issues to be important. And overlooking mistakes. Do we not think that we're going to be held accountable for how we present Islam to children? If we could try just a little bit harder, be a little bit more patient and considerate, and relay the deen to our children in the way it was meant to be, as a cure and a healing and a solution to problems, we could solve the problems of a future generation of Muslims. This has been Tariq on Dawah. Assalamu alaikum.